So we're on Doctrines of the Church. We just got done with a very long section, which was the nature of the church. And today we're going to get into baptism, and probably next week we'll be into baptism too. And then we'll go from there with a few other topics after that. Does anybody here know Steve Albrick? Him and Sue used to be in this class for a little bit, and they went to a different class. Steve is a great guy, and he gave me this sort of funny little story recently when I saw him. Because if you remember last week, I drew on the board the essentials and non-essentials and the drawing of the church. Remember the inside lines, how of the non-essentials, like we are to love each other, and we can disagree, okay, but we need to do it in respect and love each other. Well, he gave me this story that I just wanted to share. It's pretty funny. He says, I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, don't do it. He said, nobody loves me. I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, a Christian. I said, me too, Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too, what franchise? He said, Baptist. I said, me too, Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic, and I pushed him off the bridge. I just thought that was funny. A little sad, but funny. So, anyway. Oh, by the way, there's another little joke here. It's funny. Totally unrelated and totally unscriptural. This is really short, but it's funny. I bought a dog the other day. I named him Stay. It's fun to call him. Come here, Stay. Come here, Stay. He went insane. So I just thought that was funny. So, anywho, what that has to do with baptism, I don't know. Yeah. Before we get to the outline, there's actually seven baptisms mentioned in the Bible. Many of them refer to just an identification with something or an entrance into a new belief on something. And we're just going to review those seven really quick before we get into what we're going to be talking about. But the first one is the baptism of Moses. Whoever has 1 Corinthians 10:1-3, go ahead and read that.
Oh, I had it. It's gone. Stand by.
Okay.
Stay.
Paper Bibles don't shut down.
So. Right. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food.
Right, so when the Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What that means is that they were identified with Moses and his deliverance by passing through the Red Sea and following God in the cloud. So that's the baptism of Moses. Second one is the baptism of John. It's mentioned in the Bible. That's Mark 1:4. Whoever has that?
John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
Right. So those who were baptized by John were showing that their faith in John's message, they're showing their faith in John's message and their need to confess their sins. That was the baptism of John. The third one mentioned is the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3:13-17.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
Right. So Jesus didn't need to repent of sin, obviously, but he was baptized. He humbled himself and was baptized to really identify with humans, with human sinfulness. The fourth one is the baptism of fire, Matthew 3, 11 to 12.
I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
Right, so this really refers to Jesus judging the world for sin, which is to come. Number five is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 13.
For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one spirit.
So this here is obviously the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is when the Holy Spirit saves us, fills us with his Spirit, and gives us entrance into the body of Christ. So that's the baptism of the Spirit. Number six is the baptism of the cross, Mark 10, 35 to 39.
Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered.
Right, so that baptism reference there is referring to Christ and his sufferings and how we fellowship with him in those sufferings. Number seven, and the last one, is the baptism of believers, or believers' baptism, which is Matthew 28:19.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right, so this is the symbolic baptism that we do called believers' baptism, where we are identifying ourselves as buried with Christ and raised again with him to new life. So of those seven baptisms, I thought it would be interesting to just sort of review those, because there's a lot of different baptisms mentioned in Scripture, and I think it's helpful to just know what they're referring to. But of those seven, the only two that really pertain to the church are the baptism of the Spirit at salvation, and then also believer's baptism, which is what we do in our church. When we look into this, we're going to look into three different things, and around your outline, one is the importance of baptism. Number two is the practice. How do we do it? And number three is the efficacy. What does it actually accomplish? So one thing I wanted to point out is, before we get into those things specifically, at Cornerstone, we call baptism and the Lord's Supper ordinances. We don't call them sacraments. Does anybody know why we do that?
Well, I think the sacrament is supposed to do something special to you if you partake in an ordinance, if you're following an instruction.
Right. Yeah, the two main reasons is, first of all, we call it ordinances because Christ ordained it. So we do that. The second reason is really, and it's exactly what you said, is that there's other denominations that teach what I like to call efficacy, where they teach that actual baptism, and we'll get into this with the Lord's Supper too, but they teach that baptism actually is efficacious. Does everybody know what I mean by efficacious? It was your word Bob used recently.
It's like effective.
It accomplishes something.
It accomplishes something, yeah. Like in my work, okay, and I was sort of surprised to hear this, but about a year ago, there's this company that I provide their product to customers for. It's antivirus software, and they say it's 99% efficacious. And I don't know if half of my customers even know what the heck we're talking about. And I was sort of surprised when they use that word, but that's what they say. It's efficacious, which means it's effective or it accomplishes things. So in Cornerstone and other churches like ours, we don't use the word sacraments. It's not that there's anything inherently biblically wrong with the word sacraments. It's fine. It's just that we're really trying to differentiate ourselves from an understanding in our culture where people think they hear sacrament and they think, okay, it means that it does something, transubstantiation or in Lord's Supper, whatever.
Forgiveness of sin, Roman Catholic.
Exactly. And we're going to get into that. So again, that's why we use the word ordinance. So first of all, it's importance. And this gets to your outline. It's commanded, first of all, and what for? Number one, it's important because it's commanded by the authority of the Lord. So the first word in your handout is commanded, that you can write down there. God commanded it. We just read Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the first reason why we do baptism is because it's commanded. God commanded it, okay? This isn't something optional, okay? Baptism is not optional to a believer if you, you know, sort of like a, as a religious tack on, if you sort of feel like getting around to it, okay? This, we're going to see this in a minute, but baptism signifies a very, very significant issue, and it is not trivial, and it's not optional. So if you're a believer, you need to be baptized. It's not necessary, again, back to efficacious, it's not necessary for salvation. We do not get saved by being baptized. Baptized doesn't complete our salvation, okay? When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're regenerated, we're saved, okay? So it's not necessary to our salvation, but it is very, very necessary if we're going to demonstrate that we've been saved and Jesus is our Lord. Because if he's our Lord, we do what he says, okay? We don't call the shots, and we don't pick and choose what we want to obey. We obey because he's God and we're not. So Mark 16:16 commands it. Who's got that?
I do. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.
Right. So there again, it's commanded. And if you look at John 14:21, Jesus adds this. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me.
Amen.
Okay. So this proves to me that, you know, this is one of the things that God commands, that if we truly love him, which will be demonstrated from a regenerate heart, we will obey him. Amen. And we'll follow through with baptism. Okay.
Right. I think you mentioned last week that if someone, I see what you're saying, and of course I agree with that, but last week you mentioned there's a deep concern if someone refuses to be baptized. Now, we had a friend from our former church, he's a professing believer, but always refused to be baptized. Mm-hmm. Now he's gone apostate.
Sure.
So I think maybe there was just a refusal to submit to, you know, what God wanted him to do.
Yep. Yeah, I'm going to try to detail that a little bit more, but your point is spot on. I really think, for me, I look at it and say, if a person has the ability to be baptized and they won't do it for whatever reason, it's a huge red flag to me.
Sure.
That they are not a follower of Christ. Exactly. If they loved him, we just read Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I say. Okay? That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean Christ said, you know, you're going to be sinless and all this, but you will make a strong, heartfelt attempt to be obedient to Christ. So when I see that, major red flags go up to me. And one thing, too, I wanted to point out, too, is that, you know, speaking of God's commands, okay, when we talk about baptism or other commands, we shouldn't take this attitude, well, God said to do it, so I'm just doing it. I mean, that's fine, you can do that, but we need to know why we're doing things, which is one of the reasons I'm teaching on baptism. Like, what is behind baptism? You know, what is it all about? What does it signify? How important is it? All that stuff. So you can take this approach of, you know, God said it and I'm doing it. But it's sort of that, I call that like an ignorant obedience, okay? And there are certain times where we have to practice ignorant obedience, okay? When we have trials and tribulations in our life and things like that, if you look at Job, you know, Job had no idea what was going on in glory between God and Satan. He had no idea. Nobody came down and gave, hey, there's this big test going on, so you know. Nobody told him anything. And what he said is, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Amen.
Okay, and that's called what I call blind obedience. And we need to do that when we don't understand. But when it comes to things like this, baptism that are taught in the scriptures, we understand what they are, and other doctrines in the scriptures that we understand what they are, I like to call that informed obedience. Okay, we need to be informed and not just take this lazy, blind faith attitude, well, God said to do it, so I just do it. Well, yeah, but God said why in the scripture, and if you get into the scripture and find out why he said to do it, informed obedience will grow your relationship with God. Okay? So you're selling yourself short. You're losing out on growth and a blessing if you just take the approach that, well, God said it, so I'm just going to do it. Look into Scripture and find out why he said it, and you'll be amazed, and you'll grow, and you'll love him more, and so forth. So On that note, and I always like to say this, but, you know, God is a person. He's not a religion, okay? God did not create baptism because he's trying to create some kind of religious, you know, jumping through the hoops in a vacuum kind of thing, okay? God is a person, and baptism signifies our death to self, life in him, and our walk with him, and our obedience with him, and gives us great joy in doing that. So don't think of God as a religion. He's not a religion. He's a person, okay? He does things for a reason. The only time we don't know is, like I said, when we have to have blind obedience because there's trials and testing going on that we don't know the answer to. We don't know his will all the time, okay, on what he's doing and how and why and when and all that, okay? Number two, it's important because what it signifies, in your handout, the word signifies. What I want to get into here is actually a really, it's probably the most significant part of this whole topic of baptism, okay? Matthew said that when we die when we come to Christ, okay? He said in Matthew 16, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, which is dying to self, and take up his cross and follow me. Christ took up his cross, and if we're going to follow him, we're no greater than the master. We're going to have to walk in line. So, first of all, he did say, deny himself and take up his cross. And then further in Matthew 16, he says, if anyone wants to save his life, he'll lose it. If anyone loses his life, he'll save it. Okay, which, yeah, that's, yeah, that's, there's Matthew and Mark, and they're a little bit different, but we have to understand that baptism signifies our death to self. That is what repentance is all about. It's turning from being God of your own life, calling your own shots, and submitting yourself to the Lord of glory for salvation. So this is a huge, huge thing that we need to understand. And when we talk about baptism, we talk about, you know, we'll talk about in a minute how it's performed, but, you know, we obviously practice an immersion baptism. We don't practice sprinkling, okay? So if you stop and think about it, in Scripture you see immersion baptism all over the place. And what is the very simple point that it's pointing out? You're dying, you're going down into the grave, and you're being raised again with Christ, okay? That's not just metaphoric. Did you actually die? When you came to Christ, did you actually repent and turn? And did you die to self, and did he give you life through the Spirit? Or did you just jump through some religious hoops and have this mental ascent that said, yeah, I believe in God, I'll get baptized? There's a big, big, big difference. There's another really good verse that touches on this, 2 Timothy 2:11. Very short, but listen to this. It says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Baptism, I really think a lot of people who don't understand the repentant, regenerative turning to Christ that salvation is and baptism signifies. In our day and age, what we teach more is a gospel of God loves you and you add Jesus to your life, okay? And people a lot of times don't understand the first significance of baptism, which is death to self. What they're really focusing on is, oh, I'm going to get baptized because I'm in Christ, a new life in Christ. And they never really went down to the grave, okay? That is a huge, huge point. And again, 2 Timothy says, if we died with him, I would challenge anybody to say, what else could that mean? If that's not what it means, what does it mean? So we have to die to self. As far as ignorance, okay, when it comes to immersion baptism, you know, there's confusion in the different denominations as far as, you know, immersion versus sprinkling and things like that. As far as that confusion is concerned, it's no wonder when we're preaching a half a gospel What I mean by half a gospel is really not a full gospel that says, here's the whole gospel. Okay, God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. He died to redeem you, and you must die to self. You must turn to Christ and pick up your cross to follow him. That's the whole gospel. Okay, if we don't understand that, it's no wonder when we got people entering the church with a half a gospel because they're believing up here, like James says, that now they're jumping into baptism just as confused. There's a lot of people that go into baptism for the wrong reason, and the reason they do it is they're trying to convince themselves they're saved. They're trying to convince others they're saved. And I'm not even saying they're malicious. They're confused. They're ignorant. Okay, they heard a half a gospel. They responded to half a gospel. They're still dead. And now they're getting baptized. This is why we have such confusion with the significance of the symbolization of immersion versus sprinkling. Okay? The thing, too, that I've noted here is that baptism has sort of, I think, become sort of rote. Like it's just something the church, you know, it's something believers do. You get baptized. That's what you do, just like you have the Lord's Supper, you know. And I think we need to stop and take inventory of the amazing, miraculous event that baptism signifies. You were dead, Marta.
A question's coming to me because. It's a sincere question. We have a very dear loved one who goes to a church mm-hmm. where anybody can baptize anybody. In mm-hmm. other words, if they've been working with someone for a while, they call it going public.
Okay.
And which is fine. It's a display that...
Coming out of the closet.
Pardon me?
No, go ahead.
Okay. Anyway, I'm just saying, but if you have brought someone to the church and led them to Christ and whatever... Mm-hmm. You can actually baptize that person. Can you at some point address that? Is that something that's a concern, or should it be who's called an ordained person?
Right. I'll just address it now. In fact, if Brent doesn't mind, since he's here, I might volley this over to him. But I don't see anything in Scripture that says an ordained minister of the gospel has to do the baptizing. I don't see that at all. And it's very much like the Lord's Supper. I see nothing in Scripture that says only pastors and elders and so forth can hand out the Lord's Supper. Quite frankly, I think right here in this class, if we wanted to just stop right now and just say, you know what, we're going to observe communion, we could do it.
Amen.
We are Holy Spirit-filled children of God, and we don't need a pope, we don't need anybody else to do this kind of stuff. That's my initial take, and it's just my opinion, but I don't see anything in Scripture that says you can't, that I couldn't baptize someone. In fact, give an example, and I got a great picture of this I'm going to share later, hopefully. When we were in Cuba in January, I had the absolute awesome privilege of praying with seven, Tracy says eight, I think, because there was a family there, people to come to Christ. And I tried to be as clear as I could with the gospel. I said, guys, I'm not talking about, you know, you becoming part of a religion. I'm not talking about you just sort of like saying you believe in God. I'm talking about absolute surrender. Are you willing to absolutely surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ? And they're like, yeah. So I'm like, okay. So I prayed with them, and then when it comes to baptism, Keith, who was with us, Keith Gaynor, he baptized a bunch of people actually in the ocean, which was really cool. But there was some talk about me baptizing some of the people that I had prayed with. And had I been asked, I would have done it, because I don't see anything in Scripture that rules that out. Would you agree, Brent?
I totally agree, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, the only thing I'd add, though... I mean, Paul was happy that he didn't do all the baptizing in Corinth.
Yeah.
He's glad other people were doing it.
Yeah.
And we're told we're priesthood believers, so
yep.
Let's do it. The danger, though, is to underscore what you said earlier, Mike, and that is we wouldn't want to create an atmosphere where people are getting baptized blindly and they don't know what they're doing.
Right.
Because so many different people are helping so many different others get baptized.
Exactly.
The other danger would be that you think you can begin to do it privately when baptism is supposed to be a celebration of witness.
Right.
So there's
good
a
point.
Communal aspect to it. There's a teaching aspect to it. As long as those are there, dunk away.
Exactly. Dunk away, man. So I hope that answers the question. Sean?
So if a person is baptized and realizes that they baptized for the wrong reason. Mm-hmm. And then they start to understand why they should get baptized. Do they need to be baptized again?
Again, this is a subjective answer, but I would say yes and no.
I would say yes.
Yes and no. Here's why. If you got baptized for the wrong reason, meaning let's say you were an infant and you got baptized as part of a religion, you later on got saved and came to Christ, you need to get baptized. Because what your first baptism was nothing but a religious exercise that meant nothing in actuality. The reason I said no, and again this is subjective, is if a person is saved, okay, and they go and they get baptized, if that reason is, you know, for the wrong reason, they didn't even understand what it was, whatever, they might have had, you know, twisted motives, you know, whatever, I wouldn't say they have to get baptized again, but I would leave that up to them to actually make that decision on whether they think they should. So
I think you're hinging it on whether they were saved or not when they were baptized. So even if they weren't baptized as an infant, if they were older,
right,
and they were baptized because their friends were getting baptized or whatever, but they weren't saved, and then later on...
Exactly.
I wasn't saved.
Exactly.
I would say, yeah, you should probably get rebaptized.
Exactly, and that's what Dave's referring to. And 100% without any qualification whatsoever, if you were not saved when you got baptized, you were dead. Your baptism was dead. Your whole life is dead. None of it matters. So if and when you get saved, you have now new life in Christ, and that's when you need to start being obedient. You need to get baptized. There's a lot of people in this church, because you can't become a member of Cornerstone unless you are baptized by immersion baptism. And there's a lot of people that go through Discovering God's People class, and they say, well, hey, I was baptized before when I was a kid or, you know, whatever. And the instruction is, sorry, but, you know, if you were not saved, you need to get baptized. If you've come to Christ since then, you need to get baptized. So, somebody else had their hand up. Okay. So anyway, again, let's not devalue, okay, what this signifies. It is huge. It's absolutely huge. I actually heard a young woman one time say, you know, she said, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to get baptized because I don't want anybody to see my hair like that. Do you think she understands the essence of what baptism is? So, Therese.
One of the things I thought was really significant, we had a baptism back here, like, and it kind of ties into your comment, maybe like about a month ago. And when she got baptized, I can't remember who baptized, probably John, but I'm not certain. He said that one of the reasons she wanted to be baptized is because Christ died for her, and that was the least she could do.
Absolutely.
And so if you're worried about your hair, Christ died for you, and you're worried about your hair.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. So I got a lot, and I really want to try to get this wrapped up today because it's good. She goes, yeah. It's the Tracy Clock Club that's starting right over here. So while baptism is really a sacrificial thing, okay, to a lot of believers around the world, it can cost you your life to get baptized in a lot of countries. In America, it really costs us nothing, which is, I think, one of the big reasons why it gets devalued. We don't understand the significance of baptism, okay? I went and Googled baptism. Okay, and to that point, I'm sitting here thinking, okay, I'm expecting like some stuff theologically to come up, or, you know, maybe I'm going to hear something about, you know, some people, because there's a lot of been going on with ISIS and stuff, you know, maybe some people got killed because they got baptized, or I'm expecting to see that. I Google it, and here's what came up with the word baptism on Google. The first thing was baptism gifts, then baptism gifts for girls, then baptism invitations, then baptism certificate template, then baptism favors, baptism gowns, baptism outfits for boys, and baptism decorations.
That's because it's all commercial. Yes, to making money.
But that goes to show you how our culture views baptism and how we in the church need to understand the doctrinal differences between biblical baptism and the amazing things that it signifies versus this trivial religious act. Okay. Next thing on your handout is it's practice. Okay. How does the Bible say it is to be performed? Who knows what the Greek word for baptism actually means? Okay. It's the word baptizo. It means to plunge, to dip, to immerse, okay? So right in Scripture, we see that, okay? And again, that symbolizes our death and our raising through Christ, okay? Also in the New Testament, there's references to baptism that refer to the River Jordan, okay? Or as in John 3:23, it says, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." Conversely, if you look at the New Testament, I don't see anywhere in the whole New Testament, okay, without stretching scriptures a lot, okay, I don't see anywhere that refers to sprinkling or, you know, anything like that. Everything that I see in scripture is immersion. It's full bodily immersion in baptism. Let me see, I don't want to be redundant here.
Hey, Mike.
Yeah.
I don't know if this is 100% accurate, but one of the things I heard about the idea of, like, where did immersion, baptismal go from immersion to sprinkling, it actually had to do with the translation of the Bible into the English language.
Mm-hmm.
Because they were practicing sprinkling, and, you know, the king was the ruler of the church back in that era and time. And so, you know, the king had authority. And so when they got that word baptismal, the king was like, well, what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, oh, well, you know, when we sprinkle, that's, and so that's my, I don't know if that's totally right, but that's right.
Yeah, so again, a lot of it's tradition-based.
Tradition-based, right.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know, I've drawn a picture before, and I'll do it low. Hopefully you guys can see this, but it sort of goes like this. Okay, now just real quick. Like, here's you, okay? Here's your life. Here's all the stuff you got in your life. Whatever, job, wife, kids, hobbies, interests, you know, blah, 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 blah. And what we think, what a lot of people think they do is when they believe in Jesus or they believe in God, now he becomes part of their life. Okay? The way to look at this is this. You don't add God to your life. Okay? God, who is bigger than all things, adds you to his life. Okay? So it's important that we understand that he does the regenerating, he does the leading, he is the Lord, he is king, he calls the shots, we don't call the shots, okay? This distortion of whether it's the arrow going that way or going this way can really affect baptism and affect salvation, because it creates confusion. People don't understand that happened, okay? Who should be baptized? I'm going to quote Wayne Grudem here. He says, "Only those who give a believable profession of repentance," which is on your handout, "and evidence of new life in Christ." Okay? This is why I'm teaching this stuff. This is why our church teaches this stuff. Okay? We need to understand who should and who shouldn't be baptized. You know, related to that, my sister, she's on the Discovering God's People team, and I just had a conversation with her one day. I'm like, "Patty, it is really, really important when you interview people that you verify through a good, sound profession that they're saved."
Amen.
Okay? We can't have people coming into the church who just go, "I believe in God." You know? Everybody believes in God. Who cares? You know? So we need to make this very, very clear, and it's the same thing with baptism, okay? It's very, very important. Speaking of this, by the way, if you stop and think about this, it's non-extra biblical and stuff, but it's sort of interesting when you talk about sprinkling, you talk about traditions and all this, baptism is this symbol of going down into the ground and being raised again in Christ. You've died to self, and you're raised with Christ. And again, this is totally just extra biblical free stuff, but when you look at a baby or an infant getting baptized by sprinkling, in an ironic kind of way, it shows that they're just adding religion to his life. He's not dying. He doesn't have his own volition going on of making this decision. It's somebody else imparting religion on him. That's not biblical. Okay? Hands are going up all over. Richard?
The immersion part involves humility.
Yes.
And without humility, you can't serve the Lord.
Yes.
So go with it.
Totally.
Yourself.
Totally.
I just read about baptism, and that original sin from Augustine said that, you know, ever since Adam, all of us have sinned. Parents were concerned at that time, they said, and they sprinkled, they brought their children to be sprinkled, you know, because they thought kids who died went to hell.
Right.
So they would get them sprinkled because dipping an infant underwater in immersion, it should be, they thought that was dangerous.
Right.
So that's why they said they would sprinkle.
Okay.
I mean, it makes sense.
Yeah, last week you made the point, I just want to make again, that we have brothers and sisters in the church, the broader church, mm-hmm. who disagree with us on some things, including this point of baptism. There are people...
As in R.C. Sproul.
...and follow yeah. Christ and do not have the same understanding
Correct.
Of baptism.
Which is why baptism is not an essential.
It's not an essential.
It's extremely important, but it's not an essential. R.C. Sproul... believes in sprinkling.
Right.
R.C. Sproul's forgotten more about the Bible than I'll ever know. And he probably loves God more than I ever will, to be honest. But he practices that.
Not to judge
Absolutely.
Others who don't necessarily have that same understanding
yep.
of what I mean, I believe everything what you're talking about. I
sure.
understand the principle there. Sometimes we can be a little bit too quick to judge others.
Sure. Yep. My take on all that, Don, would be our real interest here isn't to judge anybody or to not judge anybody. Our interest is to be truthful. Mm-hmm. Our interest is to get into the Word and say, what does the Word teach? What did Jesus teach? That's what we need to do. Okay? And that goes even beyond that, you know? So.
Okay. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Amen. And that's perfect. That summarizes everything. Let's get into the third and final point on your outline, and I'll hopefully try to wrap this up. It's efficacy. What does it actually accomplish? Okay, and this is actually, I think, the best part of this whole topic. First of all, baptism gives glory to God by illustrating the amazing miracle salvation that God has brought upon the believer. Okay? This is why baptism, like the ghoul thing, shouldn't focus on certificates and boys' clothing and, you know, blah, 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 blah. It should focus on the glory of God. Okay? Part of what happens in baptism? Is it efficacious? Okay? No, but what happens? First thing is, we're giving major, major, major glory to God for what he's done, which is the miracle of taking a dead, wretched sinner like me and breathing life into him. Okay? That's baptism. Second point, baptism signifies entrance into the church. Okay? Whoever has Acts 2:41, go ahead and read that. Second thing is baptism signifies entrance into the church through regeneration. When we get saved, we become filled with the Holy Spirit, we are part of the church. Okay, the universal church we talked about before. Go ahead.
So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Right. Those who received his word were baptized, and that day was added to the church. Okay? That's the point. Baptism...
Can I make a quick comment?
Yeah.
I know I've heard some people complain about going through a class before you can get baptized, and they'll point to this verse, but the way John MacArthur explained it, if you got baptized then, you were probably going to be severely persecuted, so there was they knew that person really repented.
Correct.
Whereas today, as you said, it's so easy that we really do need to have a class. We really do
right.
need to make sure they understand that.
Exactly. Next point, baptism proclaims to all that the person being baptized has agreed to be ruled by Christ. Okay, this is a public, as Brent was saying, this is a public proclamation. This is not something done in a closet between you and another person baptizing you. You cannot be ashamed of Christ and get baptized. Okay? There's a really good little saying or little statement by the editor of my Bible. I'm going to read it really quick that he talked about this. He says, Peter says that baptism is a symbol, referring, of course, to water baptism to which a believer commits himself, is not a cleansing thing. This is out of 1 Peter 3:21. It is a demand or a claim that God legally has upon the person who has believed. It is not the baptism which produces a life conformable to God's will, but the baptism, having been a public declaration of one's inner faith, demands that that person externalize the inner cleansing of the Lord through the actions of his life.
Amen.
A baptized person is one who is under obligation to live a holy life. Once the declaration is made to the world that a person has been identified with Christ in baptism, the Lord and the world have every right to expect to see clear evidence of a transformed life. I just thought that was said really well. No, that's actually Spiros Zadhades, so who was the editor of my Bible. So anyway, I got other stuff I'm going to cut out here for the sake of time. Next point, baptism provides great joy to the one being baptized in two ways, okay? First way is, and this is on your handout there, it's a step of personal obedience, okay, to your new Lord. There's great joy in that. Second point is there's joy in identifying yourself with your new Lord to the world. Okay? I don't know about anybody here, but when I got baptized, it was great. I felt like, you know what? There's a sense of fulfillment in being obedient to God. Saying, you know what? I'm doing this. I'm sticking my neck out. I'm going to say I'm a believer, and I don't care what anybody else thinks, because Christ is all that matters to me.
That's right.
So I'm going to go get baptized and let everybody else think what they want, okay? I have a friend who's Roman Catholic, and I worked with him with the gospel for months. He says he's prayed to receive Christ, but he will not be baptized. And it's because his ties to his Roman Catholic family, who are very, very deep into Roman Catholicism, he knows that if he goes and gets baptized, he's going to basically discredit everything that they say and believe as far as the efficacious aspect of the Roman Catholic baptism. And he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to alienate himself from his family. So, again, I take great joy, and baptism should have great joy to the person being baptized, that, you know what, I'm identifying with Christ. And think about the people in the Middle East and all these other places where, you know, like we've said, it's like they know they may not even live the next day. Okay?
People have to feel for what they believe about baptism.
Right, absolutely. And the last point here, baptism provides great joy to other believers.
Amen.
Who have prayed for you. Okay? They've prayed for you. They might have shared the gospel with you. Okay? Their hearts have been broken. And to see a person step out and not just say, yeah, I believe in God, or not, yeah, I got saved, or yeah, I accepted Christ. But to take that step and say, you know what, I'm going to show it. I'm going to go in front of this whole church, and I'm going to declare that Jesus is my Lord and he's my King. That just gives great joy, okay? This picture right here, I don't know if you guys can see it. This is a Maori, and this is Pastor Alexi in his children's little pool thing. But you know what? I got this emailed to me in June. Okay, this is a guy that I prayed with in Cuba, okay? And Pastor Lexi, he emailed this to me in June. How do you think I felt? I showed this to Pastor Bob. We saw Kathy and Bob on Mackinac Island just by happenstance. And I brought it up on my phone. I showed it to Bob. It's like, it just, baptism brings great joy, okay, to those who, you know, were witnessing or sharing the gospel or praying for you. One of my favorite parts of church is when people get baptized. I love when people get baptized and just hear their story, you know, on how they came to Christ. So again, its efficacy is it brings glory to God, signifies entrance into the church, proclaims to all that the person being baptized has agreed to be ruled by Christ. It provides great joy to the one being baptized and great joy to those who know that person, who've been praying for them and maybe sharing the gospel with them. So next week, we're going to talk about some things that baptism is not that will help us also better understand what baptism is. Okay. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I do thank you for what baptism signifies and just how you do everything, Lord. You're the one who saves us. You're the one who instructs us to be baptized. You're the one who created this ordinance. And Lord, we just thank you for it. And God, I just pray right now that as we go into the service, that we would love you and worship you and just appreciate everything you've done for us. So we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.